Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Parenting is fun until it's not. I have a 15-year-old boy. His name is Jaden. And when Jaden was little, one Sunday after church, one of his small group leaders came to me and told me that Jaden was especially talkative in the group to the point of disturbing people. So he asked me if I could have a word with Jaden. So I did. On the way home, I talked to Jaden and I said to Jaden, "Jaden, I heard that there's some pastor's kid who was very talkative this morning." And without missing a beat, Jaden said, "Yes, Dad, it was Ben Rumende." If you don't laugh, Ben Rumende is the son of Mike Rumende, who was an associate pastor here. And after that, of course, I burst out laughing. And of course, Jaden, it was Ben Rumende, right? Anyway, welcome to church, everybody. Whether you're joining us online or in person, you came at the right time because today we're starting a brand new series, Parenting in the 21st Century. And today and for the next few weeks, I want to talk to not only parents, but I want to talk to grandparents. I want to talk to future parents. I want to talk to leaders. I want to talk to uncles, aunties. I want to talk to even teenagers. If you are a teenager here this morning and you think, "Oh my goodness, for the next 4 weeks, there's nothing for me to hear here." No, you would be wrong, because as a teenager, you can actually learn as well, because not only will you be a future parent one day, but I believe you can help your parent to parent you better as you listen to this series and have conversation with your parents. So I want you to come back for the next few weeks as we explore this idea together. Today is just an introduction, and I hope today we'll set it up for you in such a way that you realize the importance and the awesome privilege it is for us to be a parent. When Jaden was born and I took him home from the hospital, I thought to myself, "This is going to be easy. This is going to be a piece of cake. I'm going to be the best parent." I really seriously thought I was going to be the best parent in the world, like literally the best parent in the world. We were waiting 10 years for him, you know, and then when he finally arrived, I thought to myself, at least this is going to be super easy. I have a parent, so I know what it's like to be a parent. I used to be a kid. Of course, I know how to raise a kid, until I realized that, man, until I know what parents all the world over know, that it is not easy. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. Let me tell you that, right? Parenting is not for the faint of heart, because it is never that simple. Just because you have a parent doesn't mean that you know how to be a parent. Just because you used to be a kid doesn't mean you know how to raise one, right? So what I have, though, you know, as I was, trying to be a good parent for Jaden, when I first became a Christian, I started serving in youth ministry. And I was doing that for many, many years, to the point that after some years, I was promoted to be the director of the youth ministry of my church as a volunteer. And I did that for many, many years. And after I finished seminary, I became a full-time youth pastor for a few years as well. And in those years of interacting with many parents, some of them are good parents, some of them are bad parents, some of them are successful parents, some of them are not so successful parents, not financially speaking, obviously. And over the years, I learned what makes like successful, good parents, especially as they relate to their teenagers. I read a lot of books. I listened to a lot of sermons, you know, from world leaders, Christian leaders like John Maxwell, Andy Stanley, you know, all these wonderful, Dr. Dobson. You know, I just soak in, like wanting to learn so much what it means to be a good parent. And I realized, you know, from my reading, from listening to sermons and my observation, that parents who had healthy relationships with their teenagers have these things in common. All right? I mean, you know, maybe you can be a good parent when they were little, but you know how it's like when they become older, when they become a teenager, suddenly it gets a lot harder, all right? But if you laid the foundation well, when they become teenagers, actually things don't have to get worse and worse. And I noticed these are the three things that parents who had healthy relationship with their teenagers have in common. Number one, they had fewer rules compared to parents whose children keep breaking the rules that they make, all right? And I noticed that, you know, parents who have a lot of rules and having to put a lot of their children on timeouts and disciplines and you know, whatever you want to call it, but this sort of parents don't usually have good relationship with their teenagers. I'm not saying that you should not discipline your children. We're going to get to that, you know, a bit later on in our series, so make sure you come back. But I'm just saying, based on observation, based on reading of what experts say, parents who had healthy relationship with their teenagers, they usually had very few rules in their house. Growing up, you know, I only have two rules for my son, Jaden. And you can check with him if this is true. I said to Jaden, you know, I can create so many rules for you, but, you know, that's going to give me a lot of headaches, going to give you a lot of headaches. Only two rules in our house. Number one, respect your parents. That's number one. Just respect your mom, respect your dad. And number two, always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Yeah, those are the two rules in our house, and we're going to talk about that more in the coming weeks. But let me tell you, parents who are successful in having great relationship with their teenagers usually had very few rules in their house, all right? Second thing is, they are not afraid of their children. For those of you who don't have any kids, maybe you're wondering, like, parents are afraid of their children? Yes, some of them are afraid of their children. Some of them want to be their children's best friend. And you know, that's why they don't set out the right foundation. They don't have this communication with their children that are open because they're afraid, you know, that their children will not like them. You know, if I take this PS5 away from them, they're going to be upset and they're not going to like me. I'm not going to be a cool parent anymore. They are afraid of the consequences of how their children will see them, and that's why they are afraid. Let me tell you, parents who are afraid of their children rule the relationship, right? In fact, some of these children, they rule their parents' marriage as well, and that's not good. And then finally, number three, there are obviously, you know, a lot of common denominators among these parents who are successful with their teenagers. But number three, to me, is the most important one. Parents who had healthy relationships with their teenagers had healthy marriages. They had healthy marriages. This is where some of you put down your pen and stop taking notes because you think to yourself, man, if this is the requirement for me to be a good parent, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I don't have a good, healthy marriage with my spouse. This is where you probably feel very, very guilty. This is probably where you will disagree with me. This is where you probably can cite me a few different examples how parents who don't have healthy marriages can still bring up really, really good children, you know, whatever you want to do. But let me tell you, based on research, based on observation, based on a lot of people's experiences, parents who had healthy relationships with their teenagers had healthy marriages. And this is where some of you probably check out and say, this is why I don't go to church. This is why I left church, because church is not realistic. Church is not aware of what's going on in the lives of real people. You know, you can sit there on your high horse and you just condemn all of us for not keeping up to your standard, your lofty standard that I can't keep up. You know, you are not being realistic. You are being too idealistic, and that's why I don't like church, you know, because, you know, what's real is I have difficulty in my marriage right now. What is real is my husband is not coming home. What is real is my wife doesn't want to go to church. What is real is I'm in the middle of a very messy divorce. What is real is my children are not talking to me. You know, this is the real world. And you thought to yourself, that's it. You know, I have no hope because church, the Bible is not relevant for my situation, which is very ironic to me because, when I open my Bible, and this is why actually I believe God. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is God's word, because the Bible, let me tell you, for those of you who are new to Christianity especially, the Bible is more realistic than any other books that I know out there. All right? You know why? Because when you open your Bible, you will not find good role models in the Bible. Now, if I want to make up something and pretend this writing is God's word, I will make sure I will only put all the good stuff in there, right? But if you look at the Bible, open the book of Genesis, from as early as the first humanity, the first marriage in the world, literally, the first marriage in the world was what brought sin into the world. Adam and Eve, they kept blaming each other for their sin. You did. No, you, because of you. No, it's because of you. No. It's because of God. God, you put the woman next to me and she made me do it. And the woman said, no, the devil made me do it. And then we don't know much what happened to their children, but at least we read that one of their sons killed the other son, the first murder in the Bible. And then you read about Abraham, the father of our faith, right? The father of our faith. Look at his marriage. Imagine that. They could not have any children. So his wife, Abraham's wife, Sarah, said, why don't you sleep with my assistant? And Abraham said, okay. If you insist, I'll do it. Right? So he did it. He slept with his wife's assistant. And then Isaac, Jacob, all of them had messy, messy relationship. What about Jesus' family? Jesus' family was no better. On the way back from the temple, Mary asked Joseph, have you seen Jesus? And Joseph said, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. They left Jesus in the temple. The first real home alone or temple alone was Jesus. Do you know that? The Bible is very realistic when it comes to relationship. All right? So what do we do? A lot of people, when they see that they don't live up to the standards, right? This is what we do. We redefine some of the terms. Since we can't meet the ideal, we redefine the terms to fit what is real because we don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to feel condemned. So we say, divorce is normal. It's normal for husbands to stop loving their wives after many years of marriage. It's normal, for kids to not get along with their parents. It's normal. So we normalize our real day-to-day situation. We refuse to look at the ideal anymore. And we say, this is it. We redefine the term. But guess what? Deep down inside, no matter what excuse you give, okay? Deep down inside, we want to aim for the ideal, if not for ourselves, for our children. Isn't that true? You can come to me and tell me all you want. You know what, Daniel? Divorce is normal. You know what? Dysfunction is normal. You know what? All this fighting between husbands and wives, they're normal. Maybe that's your experience and you resign to that fact now. But guess what? When it comes to your children, you don't wish your children to be divorced. Am I correct? Especially if you had been divorced before and you know the pain, the loneliness of divorce, you don't wish it on your children. You expect the ideal to happen to your children, right? That's why it is very important for us to realize there's this tension that we need to manage between what is real and what is ideal. You can't throw the ideal just because you can't reach it, right? And you don't just stick to the ideal and forget about the reality of life. That way, the church becomes irrelevant. When you hear sermons, they're just, stories of other people's experience, not your experience, and you have this ideal that you know you can never reach, you know, so you need to maintain the tension between what is real and what is ideal. And the New Testament, let me tell you, maintain that tension really, really well, and we'll do well to keep us informed in that. Because, for example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the New Testament assumed that we were going to make mistakes. But in that assumption, God has also provided for us an amazing way out in Jesus. You know, he came to die in our place. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, let me tell you, you know, Christ came to our world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the New Testament's message, right? The gospel's message is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." What world? The sinful world, not the Garden of Eden world, this broken, sinful world, you know, where reality of broken relationships prevail. "For God so loved this broken world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life." And Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus maintained this tension between what is ideal and what is real the best. The best, right? Jesus, through his parables, he always talks about the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. To the point, maybe if I was a disciple, maybe it was their experience. It was just not recorded for us in the Bible. The disciples probably were thinking, "Oh, come on, Jesus, stop talking about the kingdom of heaven. Be realistic." And then as soon as Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, I will give you rest." And Jesus keep maintaining that ideal. In fact, he's making it even higher. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' to which the disciples said, 'Yeah, we heard that many, many times.' And then Jesus continued, he said in verse 28, 'But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.'" And then the disciples said, "Okay, that one we never heard before, Jesus. Are you serious about this? Because you are making an adulterer out of every man who listened to you right now. Let me tell you that, Jesus. And what are you going to do to them, Jesus?" Jesus kept maintaining this such high standard, but when he came across people who stumbled, right, he never condemned them. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus did every single time he came across people who stumbled, because the standard that he set is so high, he never condemned them. He did the opposite. He condemned the condemners, and then he died for the condemned. One time, Jesus was trapped by some people, and they asked Jesus about divorce, because Moses allowed divorce. "What do you say, Jesus? If Moses allowed divorce, you should allow divorce as well." And Jesus put such a strict restriction, to the point that there's almost like no loophole, that you gotta be responsible when you commit to a marriage relationship. You gotta stay there for life. Jesus did not give loophole whatsoever, to the point that the disciples were so scared of this marriage relationship as defined by Jesus. This is how they responded. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, you'll be surprised at the response of the disciples. They said this, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, then it is better not to marry, because who can do it? Jesus, you're not being realistic. Like, everybody's going to be single, because no relationships stay forever. Jesus, come on. That's why Moses gave us this way out." Jesus said, "No." And the disciples got it. And the reason why they got it, the reason why I know they got it, is because they responded like this. They said, "Then who could do it? Then it's better for us not to marry." You see, Jesus never dumbed down the truth. He never dumbed down the truth. But he also never turned down the grace. All right? He never turned down the grace. We can say it this way. Jesus sets the standard higher as he came to our world and relate with us and knew our situation. He didn't like settle for the bare minimum. He sets the standard higher and higher, but he also makes sure that the grace goes deeper and deeper. Jesus never condemned those who failed to live up to the standard, because Jesus knew exactly the situation of the people. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through in your marriage right now. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your family right now. And Jesus refused to lower the standard by saying, that's okay. But Jesus encourages you right now, for those of you who are struggling in your relationship, Jesus says, don't give up. Don't give up. My grace is sufficient for you. This is exactly what John said. You know, John, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, by this time when he was writing this, he was really old. He looked back at the 3.5 years that he spent with Jesus. And John wrote this, one of the most amazing description about Jesus. All right? In John chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, "The Word of God, that Word that created the universe, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." He's not just telling us what to do. He actually stayed with us and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And the religious leaders probably at the time saying, you can't see the glory of God because no one can see the glory of God and live. And then John probably replied by saying, hey, I'm just a simple guy. I spent 3.5 years with him. We have seen what he was like. We have seen how he dealt with the less than perfect. We have seen how he dealt with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, with all these people, the marginalized whom you reject. We have seen Jesus in all his glory. And then he said something truly amazing. He said this, "This one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus was not just the balance between grace and truth. You know, sometimes we think like, hey, you got to be balanced, man. You know, as a church, you got to be balanced. You got to be like 50% grace, 50% truth. Just balance grace and truth. Well, Jesus, he's not the balance of grace and truth. He was 100% grace, 100% truth, 100% of the time. So, why do I tell you all this? Let me bring it back to marriage again. This is what I believe. I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm here to actually extend you God's amazing grace, all right? But here's the truth that you got to know. And this is the ideal that we want to work towards for every relationship here in this room, that marriage matters. For those of you who are parents, especially, marriage really, really do matter, okay? Ideally, parents should raise their children together under one roof. We call it nuclear family. That's the ideal. Communities don't raise children. Parents do. Church doesn't raise your children. You do. Your school, the school that your children go to, they don't raise your children. You do. The community, the sports club they belong to, they don't raise your children. You do, right? We provide the context. And I'm glad that some of you care enough to provide your children with good contact as you spend a lot of money to send them to this good environment. And we are here to help you. As your family, we are here for you. We're walking alongside you to make sure that you are resourced, that you are doing the best job you can as a parent. So don't discount our involvement. But I want to tell you this. At the end of the day, we can't parent your children. Only you can do that. And that's why marriage is really, really important. Your marriage is super crucial in bringing up your children so that they can see what it's like, so that they have a hope for their future, so they can look forward to something when they finally have a family of their own. They can say, yes, I want to be like mom. I want to be like that. That's the kind of family I want to have. You see, they got to see some example that they can work toward so that they can have a chance in this world. Because if we just, you know, live on reality and discount the ideal, guess what? Not only are we not giving them the target, you know, we're missing an opportunity, because parenting at the end of the day is about setting them up for success for the future, relationally, financially, spiritually, right? I want to close with this. I heard a sermon on this topic, you know, which is where we get the sermon idea from Andy Stanley from North Point Church. He told a story about his friend, Rick Jackson. When Rick was growing up, his family was very, very abusive. It was so bad that when Rick was 13 years old, he decided to run away. He couldn't take it anymore. But thank God, Rick had an uncle, a disabled uncle, who told him, "Hey, son, why don't you just go to child services and see if they could help you?" So Rick went to child services and they put him with this amazing family, the Price family. And then Rick told Andy amazing things that happened when he was with the Price family. And word for word, this is what he said to Andy, and I want to tell you what it is. He said, "Until I went to live with the Price family, I had never seen a family sit around a table for dinner without arguing and screaming. And just seeing that was life-changing for me. I just needed to see it to aim for it. Once I saw it and experienced it, I knew what I wanted." 13 years old, running away from a bad situation, seeing what it could be like for the first time, open his eyes, open his mind. Let me tell you, it is important. If you love your children, the best gift that you can give your children is a healthy relationship with your spouse. I know maybe you're about to give up right now for some of you. Let me tell you, don't give up, please. For your own sake, for the sake of your children, do not give up. There's a way out. I guarantee you that. There's a way out. If you need help, if you need to talk to someone, make sure you do, because it is worth you spending the money, spending the time to work on your relationship, because your children's future is at stake. Let me tell you, because parenting, at the end of the day, parenting is first and foremost about preparing our children for the future. It is not just what is immediate, it is not just what is right now, but parenting is first and foremost about preparing your children for the future. And you want to do whatever you can right now to prepare them for that future. And let me tell you, for those of you who are about to give up again, the grace of God is enough for you. The grace of Jesus is sufficient for you. Yes, He set the standard high, but His grace is just as high, if not even higher, for you. So make sure you come back for the next few weeks. You know, it's easy for me to not talk about this because it's not practical today to set this up, but this is so important, all right? It'll be more politically correct. It's more comfortable for me to not talk about this, but I gotta talk about this, all right? Because this is the foundation. And in the next several weeks, we're gonna talk more about details, about tips and tricks, how you can be the best parent you can be in this 21st century. Why don't you stand up on your feet right now? It is a custom in our church to be dismissed by receiving a prayer of blessing. And after the prayer of blessing, if you need any prayer, please come forward. Our prayer leaders will be standing here. They would love to pray with you. We are your family. Don't be shy. And then we love to intercede on your behalf, all right? But right now, if you're comfortable, if you have the faith to receive it, why don't you open your hands and let's receive God's blessing.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.